Good morning, everybody. My name is Clark Gore, and I have the distinct privilege of introducing you to my work colleague and my friend, Mike Lash. Mike's story is one of God's precise timing. It's a story of grace, forgiveness, and healing. In Mike's case, healing physically, healing emotionally, and healing spiritually. In the case of the young men in Mike's story, it was how God used the circumstances to basically change lives and heal the forgotten. So when Mike starts his story, you're going to say, oh, I remember that. Wow, I never knew anybody who came that close to death and lived to tell about it. Well, Mike did. And he's used his circumstances to change the lives of many, many other folks. So it's my pleasure to introduce someone who you now know who came that close to death but lived to tell about it, Mike Lash.
To the victims of a violent home invasion in Atlanta, speaking out for the first time this morning, a man shot twice trying to protect his family, his wife racing out of the house with their six-year-old frantically calling 911 for help. It's an ABC News exclusive, and Steve Osunsami has their story.
We're being robbed at gunpoint. At the front door, he just pulled a gun on my husband.
This morning, the young family who made this call for help and survived a brutal home invasion is speaking out exclusively about the moment a crew of crooks broke into their Atlanta home.
I just remember audibly praying out loud.
Whitney and Mike Lash say they had just returned from vacation last Sunday when they heard a knock at their door.
My heart just sank because I had a feeling that that was just an excuse and that we were probably about to be robbed. Right about that moment, I saw him put the gun on Mike.
He warned me one last time to get out of the way, and then I felt him shoot me in my left leg.
He was shot in both legs. Four men forced themselves into the home. Inside, their two-year-old son was taking a nap. Whitney Lash ran for her life out the back door, holding their six-month-old daughter and calling 911.
You heard a shot being fired?
One of the men started following her.
He came out the back door with the gun pointed at us and just chased me all the way through the yard.
She says it's a miracle she and the baby weren't wounded. So far, one suspect, 18-year-old Brandon Jerome Smith, is in police custody. Police are still searching for his three alleged accomplices.
We're encouraging those three individuals to turn themselves in.
Mike Lash is still recovering this morning, but his family is thankful they're all alive.
We really do value every moment that we have together now.
For Good Morning America, Steve Osunsami, ABC News, Atlanta.
I am honored to be here amongst my peers and friends, and some of you I haven't met, some of you I have. And thank you, Clark, for the wonderful introduction and for the real estate prayer breakfast and everything that had to take place for this to happen. So as Clark said, about 2 years ago, my wife and I were involved in a home invasion at our house. And I'll save some of the details for later, but this is a story of hope and how God saved our family that day. So my story starts off, unfortunately, not too unfamiliar with some of you. And my brother and I were born in a single mom household. So we had no father figure in our life, never met my biological father, but we got through it. And I'm from Southern California originally. But my mom knew she probably didn't want to raise two boys in Los Angeles area by themselves with no dad. So she made the wise decision to move us back to a small town in Lima, Ohio, out of all places. So we went from, you know, beach boys, you know, board shorts to Lima, Ohio with a lot of corn, a lot of soybeans, and a lot of overalls. And so we went, but it was great. It was a very small, tight-knit community, and we went through the private school there. And I heard about God for the first time in that community. But unfortunately, it was a very religious experience for me. And what I mean by that is it was a lot about the do's and the don'ts. Do this, go to Mass, confess your sins, and get right with God. And I saw the same people who said these things go to Mass and do their thing, and then live a completely same lifestyle that they were living before. And I saw some hypocrisy in that. And I think I believed in God at the time, but I knew I didn't want to have that in my life. I wanted to be my own boss. I wanted to make my own path. And if there was a God, I'll just make sure I don't, you know, kill anybody. But other than that, I was going to live my own life. So I made a decision after high school that I was going to move as far away as I could from Lima, Ohio. And so I happened to have an uncle who lived in Seattle, Washington. And he had a business and was gracious enough to move me out there, get me plugged into college, and work for him as I went through college. And I decided to live my own life. I lived the typical college scene, partying, promiscuous. I don't think I need to explain that to a lot of you. The college scene is the college scene, and it was something that I thought would fulfill me in my life. But it didn't. And one day at work, there was a new girl. She just started, and she was something different. And I didn't know who she was. And no, she's not my wife. But there was something different about this girl, and I needed to know more about her and her story. So I asked her. I said, "Hey, you know, I'd love to get to know you. What are you doing this weekend?" And she said, "Well, I'm going to church." And I said, "Oh, well, I guess I'm going to church too." So she invited me to this local community church, but I didn't know at the time what that meant. So I'm used to the religious church that I went to. So I got all dressed up, suit and tie, that Sunday. I'm driving in this neighborhood, and I'm looking for the steeple and the cathedral, and I just see this unassuming little building, and people are flocking into it, and they're wearing skinny jeans and plaid, and have coffee and a Bible, and I'm like, what is this? What did I get myself into? So I swallow my pride. I park my car. I go in, and I lose the tie, and I'm just waiting for whatever's about to come out on stage. And this pastor comes out, and he proceeds to tell me the gospel that I've never heard before for the very first time. And what that meant to me was there is this problem between God and I, and it was my sin. And God didn't just leave it there for the end of the story. He sent a Savior into this world, his very own son, to die on a cross so that he could take my sin and put it on that cross. And if I believe in him, I will have eternal life and I shall not die. And that was such great news for me. And I wasn't there yet, but I was intrigued. So nothing happened between the girl and I, but I began to continue to go to that church. And throughout the coming weeks, I started to explore who God was and what it truly meant to be a Christian. Not soon after that, it was Easter 2001. And I remember going to Easter service. I don't remember anything that the pastor said. I just remember feeling the presence of God on me for the first time. And the only way I can explain it is this overcoming feeling of surrendering who I was, getting off of the throne of what I wanted for my life, and giving my life to God, not only as my Savior, but also as my Lord. And it felt such relief, I can't even explain it. And of course, I left there like, okay, now what? And I remember praying for the first time, really, saying, God, if you want me out of this lifestyle, you're going to have to get me out of this lifestyle. I'm not strong enough to do this, but I'm all yours. And so not too long after that summer, I went back to Lima, Ohio for a family reunion. And at that family reunion, I had an uncle who lived in Atlanta, Georgia, and he was starting a business. And we got to talking, and he said, I would love for you to come and help me start my business in Atlanta, Georgia. And this is not your typical, this uncle was more quiet, reserved. He never had these kind of conversations before. So it put me off, and I said, I'll think about it. So I went back to Seattle in my life that I had, and I never thought much more about it. But he was so persistent in the way that he called me and tried to draw me to Atlanta, Georgia, that I decided, okay, I'll make the move if that's what you want. And what's amazing is one of my college buddies, the roommates that I worked with and lived with, he had a friend who came to me randomly and said, hey, if you ever want to move, I'd love to take over your lease. And I had about eight months left. And he said, if you ever, and by the way, if I live here, I'm going to have to start driving to college, so would you mind selling your car? And so literally within 2 weeks, I had nothing tying me to Seattle. And so I transferred my credits and packed up two suitcases and moved to Atlanta, Georgia, showed up at Hartsfield-Jackson Airport knowing this random uncle in my family and a new God that I had. And I remember thinking the only regret I had is I'll never find a community church like that again. There's no way little Atlanta, Georgia is going to have something like that. And in a week, I was invited to North Point Church and was completely blown away and started tracking with God, and he started changing my heart. Things that I used to think were burdens, like marriage and kids, he turned them into blessings. And I met my wife there, and we now, at the time, we had two children. We had our son, Everson, and our daughter, Lucy. And on a professional standpoint, going from, I entered into the brave new world of sales during this time. And it was for a company called CBion and telecommunications. And it was some hardcore sales. And that's progressed me to get to where one day my father-in-law, Tim Huffman, was starting or had started a practice at Colliers International. And it blends the IT world with the real estate world. And I thought that was interesting. And it was a data center practice. And so he said, you know, I'd love to grow my practice and I'd love for you to join me. So interviewed with Colliers and I got the job. So this is the summer of 2015 and the home invasion is in the next month. So I quit my job and we go about to start this wonderful career at Colliers International. We go on a week-long vacation with four generations of my family, of my wife's family, to go and relax and just pause before the beginning of this new venture into commercial real estate called pure commission sales, which was new to me. So sitting there, you know, we had a rare opportunity to go to dinner that night, the last night of the trip, and we're out, you know, on 30A, if anybody knows what that is, and we're looking out, we're having dinner, we're having this wonderful conversation and just able to pause and reflect on what God has done in our life. So much blessing, you know, two wonderful kids, a successful career, no pain, no death in our family. We were able to build our house from the ground up in our 30s, and we thought, man, this is it. This is the life, and God has been so good to us. But then I remember we had this moment where we said, okay, but there's going to be a storm that's going to come, and we don't know what that's going to look like. We thought, we guessed maybe it's, you know, a sickness, a loss of a job, something of that nature. But we resolved at that dinner that we were going to honor God no matter what came our way. And little did we know what God was planning us for that very night. So the next day we come home, 6 hours in the car with two kids under the age of three. Get home, and it's about 7 o'clock. It's still sunny and hot out in Atlanta, Georgia. And we live on the Upper West Side, so we make it to the Upper West Side of Atlanta. We get out. We don't even unpack. I put my son to bed. My wife puts our daughter, our six-month-old daughter, in the sink to give her a bath. And I begin to look at what my first day is going to look like at Colliers International. And so as I'm looking, we get a knock on the door. And we thought perhaps it was our neighbor who was watching the cat for us while we were gone. So I go to the door and I look and it's two teenagers, two young men. And so I answer the door and I said, hey, can I help you? And they said, yeah, I'd love to, or they said, look, our car just broke down, we're new neighbors, and do you have a jack we could borrow? And I said, no, I don't have a jack. And they began to turn, but I stopped them and I said, look, but I can give you a ride. Where do you need to go? And at that moment, one of the young men pulled a gun from his waist and pointed it at my face. And I put my hands up, and I looked this man in the eyes, and I said, look, you don't want to do this. This is a Christian household. We don't have much, but whatever we have, you can have it. And he began to make some demands, get out of the way. And I said, I can't get out of the way. And he said, well, give me money. And I told him I didn't have any money to give him. And then I said, I can give you my car. And he said, okay, give me your car. But as I began to turn, I felt this presence of this, I can't explain it other than do not break eye contact with this man. So I kept eye contact and I said, I'm not letting you in this house. I cannot let you in this house. And at that point he said, I'm gonna shoot you. And he began to count down, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And at that moment, by the grace of God, he decided to move the gun to my leg and he shot me in the leg. And it was a full metal jacket bullet, went straight through my leg, hit the floor, went through a couple walls and was on its way to my son's room where it finally petered out and fell. And I got back up and in amazement, he looked confused and so he went to my other leg and he shot me in that leg. And that time the full metal jacket made contact with my femur and dislocated my femur and completely shattered it. It also nicked my femoral vein and I fell down hard. And from that moment, I don't remember what happened. I do remember, but by the grace of God, I couldn't hear anything. And a couple other kids joined the other two that were at the front door, and they began to raid our house. And the shooter, I did not know this at the time, found and saw my wife on the phone with 911 on the back porch, and he took two shots at her. And each one of those shots missed my wife, who was holding my six-month-old, by inches on each side of her. And he caught up to her, put the gun to her head, and she pleaded for her life, and he just took her phone and ran off. The other kids came in and just stole whatever they could and ran off. My wife came to me and said, honey, I've called the police. And I said, please go to the neighbors. So she ran off to the neighbors. And there I was, on my front porch, bleeding out. And I looked down, and I could see the blood pumping out of my leg. And I knew that this was bad. And I remember thinking, okay, Lord, this is it. And so the first thought I had was, I need to forgive anybody in my life that I haven't forgiven. So I began thinking, okay, the father I never met, family members that have harmed me, business decisions that have gone wrong, just anything that I can get off my plate. And I felt at peace that I can't even explain. And then I remember thinking, I have to forgive these young men. So I began to pray out loud, God, please forgive them for what they've done. Please forgive them for what they've done to me and my family. And at that moment, I was ready to meet the Lord, and I felt his presence. And I can't explain it other than I felt this pull or this slipping. And then I remember saying, but God, if it's your will, I would love to stay here and be the dad I never had for my kids. And at that moment, there was a siren. And I didn't know that siren was for me, but I knew at that moment it was going to be okay. And sure enough, the siren showed up. These two police officers got there in minutes flat, which was a miracle in and of itself. In fact, Whitney called the police the moment that they pulled the gun, which the hesitation between them talking and shooting me gave enough time for her to get the call out. The dispatch was able to get the broadcast, the entire call out to the entire precinct. Two officers that showed up were not even supposed to be where they were. They made a little detour because one of the officers just happened to move into the neighborhood near ours and got the call. They got there in 3.5 minutes. The first officer, Tyler Thomas, found my femoral vein, plugged it with his bare hands. The other officer, who was a former Marine, tourniqueted my leg, and they stopped the bleeding before the ambulance can get there. When the ambulance got there, he said, this man would have bled out in about 6 minutes. And they got there in 3.5. So literally, just by minutes, these men saved my life. And ultimately, I know God answered my prayer that day. The amount of stories in the recovery are just, I can go on and on. But the truth of the matter is this. The brokerage community embraced me. The next day, I was in the hospital waiting for my surgery, and Bob Matthews shows up from Colliers International. I don't even work for this guy yet. He shows up, tears in his eyes. He drags the head of HR into the hospital with him. These are my first guests. And he begins to pray over me, and he says, "We'd love to have you start Colliers today." And he, I said, "It's a little soon, don't you think?" And so I think his heart was, he wanted me to know that there was a group that was waiting for me when I was ready to recover and come to work. And so HR began filling out my paperwork that day, and I became an employee of Colliers International. Tim Huffman joined the hospital as well, and he looked at me, and I was waiting for these amazing words of wisdom from my father-in-law. And he said, "Mike," and I said, "Tim," and he says, "There's better ways to miss your first day of work, Mike." But the support and love I had from the brokerage community ever since then, Tim and I are now at CBRE, who is a wonderful family, and it's been unbelievable. The recovery was not easy. I was supposed to be paralyzed in my leg. They put a steel rod, it's still there today, from my hip to my knee, drilling it into my knee and drilling it into my hip. And the recovery was probably the hardest part, but through prayer, through love, through some of the most interesting people to help me get back to where I was. In fact, I now do an annual bike ride called the Bullet Ride. One of the brokers, Craig Mandel, would annoy me every Saturday to wake up at 6 in the morning to go and get on my bike and recover from this. So now I could say I'm fully recovered. But here's the truth, and here's what I've learned through all of this. God is good no matter what, in the good times and the bad. Truth is, we are all going to go through dark and challenging times, every single one of us. It may not look like what my wife and I went through, but we're all going to go through something, whether light or whether heavy, but it's all momentary. And in that moment, I knew where I was going. I knew what gave my wife and I peace that surpassed all understanding. And that got us through. And that's the hope and prayer that I have for you, is that's the kind of peace that is offered to you through Jesus Christ. Thank you.